If I were to ask you which book has been translated more than any other book in the whole world, or which book has been printed more, probably would know the answer. If that would be the Bible. I think it's been there are 5 billion copies of the Bible in various languages and so forth. And really no other book even comes close. The rest are in maybe the hundreds of millions. But one book that might surprise you that's been translated quite a bit, it's one of the most popular nonfiction hardback books, was written in 2002. And probably many of you have read it at the time, or because it was kind of a big deal back about 10, 12 years ago. And it was written by a guy named Rick Warren, who's pastor of Saddleback Church in California. And it's called The Purpose-Driven Life. Anybody ever read The Purpose-Driven Life? Or maybe you went through the Purpose-Driven seminar series and so forth. As of now, kind of dwindled after about 2007, 2008. But the nearest I could tell it was published about 32 million copies, which is pretty good, really. I also had heard Rick Warren interviewed not about the time when all this became very popular. And, of course, there was a lot of money that was generated, but Rick Warren actually tithed almost all of the proceeds. Instead of keeping 90% of the money he earned from the book and giving back to God 10%, he kept 10% and gave back 90%. Which is pretty impressive, really, when you think about it, because it was tens of millions of dollars that book and all of those materials generated. Well, we had started a couple weeks ago talking about attitudes, and I mentioned to you that attitudes are things that we choose. The Bible talks about our mind, or the mindset that we have. And this morning I want to talk to you about the attitude of purposefulness. And if Rick Warren wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, what I want us to do this morning is talk about with the emphasis on the word the prime example, the original purpose-driven life, and use that as an example for us to kind of do a reflection on our own life and how we look at life and how we kind of move through life with or without a sense of purpose. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John, chapter 12. We'll look at a couple different passages this morning, but we're going to start and kind of camp mostly in John chapter 12. And it shouldn't surprise you any more than it probably didn't surprise you that the Bible is the most published and translated book. It probably won't surprise you that the purpose-driven life, the prime example, the original, the best example of a life that was lived with purpose was none other than Jesus Christ. And in fact, what we're going to do a little bit later on in this service is we're going to celebrate and we are going to commemorate and we are going to focus on the purpose for his life when we gather around the Lord's table. In John chapter 12, I'm just going to look at two verses this morning and use them sort of as our base text, if you'll follow with me, as Jesus has an interaction after he does his triumphal entry. This is just days before he actually goes to the cross and is crucified and then is buried and raises again. Verse 27, he says to his disciples, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" And of course, we know why he's troubled. He's troubled because he's facing the cross. And you may or may not know this, Jesus did not want to go to the cross. He had no death wish. He had no sadomasochistic tendencies where he looked forward to be punished and being tortured. But nevertheless, he knew that he had to go. That was why he had come to this earth. He said, "But my soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" And this is his question. "So I say, Father, save me. From this hour? No," and here's our phrase, "but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus exemplifies for us the purpose-driven life. And what I want us to do this morning is kind of take a look at his life and his sense of purposefulness and ask ourselves, well, where do we kind of fit into that whole thing? And is it something that we even ever think about? And the framework that I want to use this morning when we talk about purposefulness in our life, I want to first begin by talking about the awareness, that we needed an awareness that having a purpose in our life is essential. Then I want to do us all to do kind of an assessment. And assessment is something we talk about in education. Assessment is something we all do, where we kind of weigh out where we are and where we should be. And then finally, we'll talk about some steps of action that we take as we prepare for the Lord's table. Let's begin by talking about this notion of awareness and what purpose is. He says here in this verse 27, "But for this purpose, for this mission, for this reason, I came to this hour." And I guess, you know, and maybe you don't think about this very much. I do, kind of the work that I do and the life I've lived. But something that I have thought about a lot is, well, why are we here? And I don't mean why are we here in church. Actually, that would be a good question today. First nice day we've had in a while. Why are we indoors, right? But that's not really what I want us to think about. Why are we here? Why do we live on this earth? Why do we have life? Why do we have consciousness? Why do we have emotion? Why do we have will? Why do we have all the human faculties and the abilities that we have? Why did God create human beings and place us on this earth? And it's something that, you know, some people think about a lot and some people don't think about at all, but it was something that Jesus certainly thought about and talked about. And so why are we here? Why are you here? Why did God put you in this place at this time and in this location? You know, we talk about bloom where we're planted. Well, why did God put you in this community in 2015? Why am I here? And then we might even go a little bit further. Why does the church exist? Is there a reason for the church? Is there a reason for this church to exist? As Christian said, in the middle of this field, out in the middle of Page County, why is this church here? Sounds very philosophical, maybe kind of a little bit too heavy for you, but I want to challenge you to think about that this morning as we move forward through this sermon this morning. Sadly, many people don't ever think about this, or if they do, it's kind of in the background, but it's not something they're aware of. They just kind of move aimlessly through life. They get up, they go to work, and they put in their time, they collect their pay, they come home, they usually spend more than they earn, they kind of have a family life, and they buy a few things, and then one day they get sick, they retire, and then they die, and that's it. Is that all this life is about? Is that why we're here? Did God just put us on this earth so that we can just kind of meander through life? For many people that we would talk to outside of this church, that's probably all that they think life is for. Maybe for some of you in this church, you don't think about it. That's your purpose. You kind of get up, you meander through life, you eat, and maybe your biggest purpose is figuring out what you're going to eat for lunch and supper. Maybe that's the biggest thing that you think about all the time. Well, Jesus obviously did not think it in that way, and neither should we. He did not wander through life aimlessly. He says here in this text, I had a purpose, and my purpose is realized at this hour when he came to this event, when he came to the cross. That's why his purpose was. Now, what does it mean to have a sense of purpose? Well, according to the dictionary, a sense of purpose is something that we keep before our mind as an end or an effect that we're reaching for. We've talked about attitudes are something that we have in our mind, and that fits in with this framework here. Other definitions of mind, I jotted some down, of the notion of vocation and calling and purpose. It refers to a firm commitment to the performance of worthwhile activities that are not merely calculated to advance personal career aspirations or job expectations. In other words, we don't just go to work and live this life just to kind of to meander through. We don't just do it just to kind of make money and to just, you know, fulfill some basic needs, but rather we should live this life with a sense of mission, a sense of urgency, and a sense of a higher purpose. I mean, I don't know if you realize it, but what you have been given in life is a wonderful gift. It's a gift that God has entrusted to you, and he expects you to do something with it and not just sort of live 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever years that you have on this earth, and then die. There's more to life than just kind of moving through it. And that's what this whole idea of having a sense of purpose is all about. And so a sense of purpose is different than having goals and objectives. Goals are something that we aim for. Objectives are sort of specific outcomes that we're looking for. But the difference between goals and objectives and purposes is that goals and objectives are short term. So we set some goals. You know, maybe you have goals that you want to have so much money after a certain amount of time. My daughter, you know, she's great. She lives life to the fullest. She enjoys life. Her biggest challenge in life is she kind of likes to live too much of life. And so everything that comes on Pinterest, man, she wants it, you know. And every kind of thing that she sees, that she wants to make it and have it and go for it. And it's constantly something she's working on. And so we were talking this week. We always have this conversation every 2 weeks on a Friday because that's usually when she gets paid, you know. And she said, all right, Dad, you know, I'm really going to focus in. And my goal is I want to be able to buy a house. And I want to be able to go to Paris. And I'm like, well, those are great goals, honey. You got to put some money away to hit them because Dad ain't going to fund those deals, you know. But nevertheless, that's a good goal to have. And it shouldn't be the only goal in her life. I think she wants to get married someday and have kids. But those are goals, and they're short term. Maybe your goal is to lose weight. And as you all know, that's kind of where I started at the beginning of this year. And we've done that, and we've achieved that goal. So I guess if your whole life is about goals, when you hit those goals, you either have to come up with a new goal, or you just might as well end up killing yourself because there's nothing to live for anymore. You see, so we need something that goes beyond our goals and are beyond our objectives, and that's what this sense of purpose is all about, a sense of mission, a sense of calling. Now, we're going to talk about this in a few moments, but I think what happens to many people in the pew is that we understand and we've heard in church enough that, you know, the idea of having a mission or a call, but usually we think of the people that have a call are the pastors or the missionaries or something like that. But I want to submit to you today that I believe God wants all of us, no matter what our job is, whether we're pastors or teachers or elders or just the person that works at the Walmart, no matter what your job is, I believe God has given you a purpose in your life. And Jesus sets that out and shows us that here. So, we know what a purpose is, and now the question is, well, why do we need it? Look at Jesus says. He says, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Why then is it important to have a sense of purpose in life? Well, I think Jesus illustrates it pretty well here. Here, the very fact that Jesus had a sense of purpose and he knew why he was sent to this earth, that was what enabled him to be able to go through this very difficult experience. You know, we're going to, in a little bit here, we're going to distribute the crackers, the bread, and then we're going to distribute the cup. Well, I won't do it, but the deacons will do that. And I'll mention to you, and you all probably know this, that the cracker, the bread that's here, that represents the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken for you. And then we'll look at the cup, and we say that represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for your sins. And, you know, it's nice that we think about that. I think what's kind of lost in all of this is the suffering that Jesus went through to have his body broken and to have his body bloodshed. We sort of forget about that sometimes. But Jesus went through tremendous amounts of suffering and tremendous amounts of pain in order to be able to go to the cross and to die for you and to shed his blood for you and for me so that we can be saved. And as I mentioned a little bit ago, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was truly having great fear and great doubt and great agony over the fact that he had to go through all of this so that, you know, to go to the cross and die and so forth. And so the question is, well, if he knew this was coming and he didn't want to do it, why did he go through it all? Well, that's what he says here. I might want to avoid this hour, but I can't avoid this hour because it's for this purpose, this reason, this mission that I came here in the first place. In other words, his sense of purpose, his sense of mission, the realization why he had come to this earth was what drove him to do what was very, very difficult and something he didn't want to do. And I want to submit to you this morning that if you have a sense of purpose, if you know why God has put you here, then when difficult times come, and they will come, you can get through those difficult times because you have meaning and purpose in your life. I want to read you a little quote from Chuck Colson's book, Kingdoms in Conflict. And I don't usually read, you know, lots of stuff, but I'm going to read it today because I think this illustrates it, what I'm trying to say, very well. He talks about Jewish prisoners in a Nazi concentration camp back in World War II who suddenly found themselves in a situation where the factory building where they had been working was bombed by the aircraft. So these guys were Jewish prisoners that were held captive by the Nazis, and they were working in a factory, and the Allies, you know, trying to win the war, bombed the factory, and now the factory didn't exist. The next morning, several hundred inmates were herded to one end of the charred remains of the factory. Expecting orders to begin to rebuild the building, they were startled when the Nazi officer commanded them to shovel sand into carts and drag it to the other end of the plant. So get the picture. The factory's been bombed. They thought they're going to have to rebuild the factory, but instead, they're told to go over to this side of the factory, dig up some sand, put it in the cart, and take it to the other side. The next day, the process was repeated, but in reverse. They were ordered to move the huge pile of sand back to the other end of the compound where they had gotten in the first place. A mistake must have been made, they thought. Stupid swine. That's not my words. That's what their words were. Stupid swine. But day after day, they hauled the same pile of sand from one end of the camp to the other. Then Dojcevski's prediction came true. One old man began to cry uncontrollably, and the guards hauled him away. Another screamed until he was beaten into silence. Then a young man who had survived 3 years of the concentration camp darted away from the group. The guards shouted for him to stop as he ran toward the electrified fence. The other prisoners cried out, but it was too late. There was a blinding flash, a terrible sizzling sound as smoke puffed up from his smoldering flesh. In the days that followed, dozens of prisoners went mad, and I don't mean angry, but went crazy, and ran from their work only to be shot by the guards or electrocuted by the fence. The commandant of this prison camp smugly remarked that soon there would be, quote, no need to use the crematoria. The gruesome lesson, Colson goes on to say, is plain. Men will cling to life with dogged resolve when work is meaningful, even if it supported their hated captors. But purposeless labor soon snaps the mind. And so what I'm trying to tell you here is this. If you get up every day and you don't know why you're up, and you don't have anything to do, you don't have any overarching purpose to your life, if you don't really ever think about why did God give you life, not really so much focusing on your circumstances, but why are you here, pretty soon it's all going to be just sort of an aimless meandering through life without any direction, without any meaning. And the next thing you know, either you're dead or you don't really accomplish anything. This is the whole purpose that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, and we'll look at it a little bit later, but go home and read it sometime. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, and Solomon had everything. He had money, he had power, he had all kinds of resources, but without a purpose in his life, he says over and over and over, it is all vanity. It's all meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. Talked about Howard Hughes last week, how he wasn't content, and he had everything that you could possibly have, and yet he died, and he was pretty much crazy when he died. Why? Because he didn't really have any purpose in his life. So without a sense of purposefulness, without a sense of mission, without realizing why it is God has given us life, we live less than the life that he desired for us and has entrusted to us. So the first thing that we want to do is when we think about this notion of purposefulness is we think about, okay, that we need a sense of awareness of what it is to have a purpose and why God has given us a purpose. Now let's go to the second stage and talk about the assessment. And I guess, so you may be saying, and maybe you're not, I don't know, can't get into your heads this morning. It's a beautiful day, but I can't see anybody's face, so you're all probably sleeping. Anyway, so the first question when we go through this process of assessment, all right, so I hear you, Fred. I hear you say that God has created us, and he wants us to have a sense of purpose in life. And I realize that actually benefits us because when we have a sense of purpose, then we can face the difficult times. It gives our life meaning. It gives our life significance. Even in the menial things in life, it makes life better for us regardless of our circumstances because we understand why we're here and the purpose God has entrusted to us in our life. So then the first question in our assessment would be, okay, well then, what should my purpose be, or how should I live my life? Now, Jesus says here, Father, as I've read a couple of times, save me from this hour. Shall I say that? No, but it's for this purpose I came. What was his purpose? Well, one thing he tells us in the very next verse, one of his purposes was to bring glory to the Father's name. Father, glorify your name. Everything about Jesus' life was targeted at bringing glory to the Father. And over, if you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus talks about bringing glory to the Father, glorifying the Father, glorifying the name of the Father. That certainly was one of his major purposes. Another thing we read in John chapter 17, verse 4, he says that one of his purposes was to finish the work which the Father gave him. What was that work? It's right here. It's right here. Remember I said to you, we're only going to have communion a couple times a year. So the whole service is focused on the Lord's table, and the worship team did a great job preparing us with song, and we were thinking about the blood of Christ and what that means, his sacrifice means to us. And in a few moments, we'll go and we'll distribute the bread and the cup, and we'll think about the broken body and the blood of Christ. But all of that is symbolic of the work, the purpose for which he came. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Why did he live 30-some years, a sinless, perfect life? Why did he gather disciples around him? Why did he go to the cross and allow himself to be beaten and to be abused and to be mocked and to be speared and all of those things? Why did he allow them to nail him to the cross and shed his blood and then die and then be buried? Why did he do all of that? He did that so you and I could be saved. That was his work. That was his purpose. It says in other passages in the scripture that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said in the book of Matthew that I have not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. This is a reminder of Jesus' purpose. Everything that he did, the whole time that he was here on this earth, led up to and was all about right here. That's why we're supposed to do this. I think it says it on the front of this table. Maybe I better look. You know, I'm kind of losing my brain here. Oh, yeah, it does that. This do in remembrance of me. Do what? We eat this bread. We drink this cup. Why? So we can remember Jesus. Well, I'm not going to forget Jesus. But what we might forget is why Jesus came and did what he did. And he did it for you and for me. That was his purpose. So we know what Jesus' purpose was. But what about your purpose? All right, what's your purpose? And you know, I was listening to a sermon on the way up, and the preacher made a great point. He said, you know, what happens is when you hear someone talk about that God has placed you here for a purpose and you have a calling, maybe you think, well, then I must be doing something wrong because you know what I did? I did 12 loads of laundry this week. That doesn't seem very meaningful. Or I put on tires for a living, or I sweep streets, or I do this, or I teach snotty-nosed little kindergartners, and that's not very fun sometimes. Or even worse, I teach snotty old high school students. That's even worse, you know. I do this or that, and so does that mean then to fulfill my life's purpose, I need to quit my job and become a pastor or go to the mission field? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, I'm saying just the opposite. I think that what you do in life isn't as important as why you do it and for whom you do it for. Let me give you some scripture verses that talk about your purpose. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, if you want to turn there, go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 and 29. We know these verses. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose for your life? It tells us in the next verse, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. You know, one of the purposes you have in this life is to look like Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you got to grow a beard. You know, if you want to, you can. But that's not what he wants you to do. Or grow your hair long or wear robes. It doesn't mean you have to go around and talk softly or teach. What it means is that you need to look like Jesus in your behavior and in your attitudes and in your thought life. You know, the only Jesus some of the people that you work around and live around and see on a day-to-day basis is you. They're not going to see me. I'm here, you know what, three hours a week. They're not going to see me. You know, and they may not see the elders. They may not see the deacons. They may never see the inside of this church, but they see you. And let me ask you this. When they see you, do they see Jesus? That's one of the reasons God has put you here. You know, I think about this kind of stuff a lot. I mean, if heaven is better than this earth, which it is, then why is it when we're saved, why doesn't God just take us home to be with him? Well, I'll tell you one reason is because he wants us here so we can show the world what it's like to be Jesus. Now, we're not Jesus, but we can reflect and be conformed to his image. Last time we talked about, or 2 weeks ago, I talked about how the world can conform and shape us. Well, we need to allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to shape us to be like Jesus, be conformed to the image of his Son. Go over to the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians and chapter 2. This is another passage you probably know. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." I remember when we lived in Utah for a couple years, we always would quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 to the people that we talked to. Because the LDS church, the Mormon church, is a church that believes you get salvation through works. The better you are, then the more likely you're going to get to heaven. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says none of us are good enough to get to heaven. We are saved by faith through, or by grace through faith in Christ. It is the gift of God, not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And often that's where we stop. But verse 10 ties right into this. And look what Paul says. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And so one purpose that you have in life is to be like Jesus. Another is to do good works and be God's hands and feet on this earth. So the people that play these instruments, or the people that work with the kids, or the people that sit in the nursery, which, by the way, I believe we still need help in the nursery, right? People that help in the nursery, the people that help cut the grass and pretty soon shovel the snow, which is really, really depressing. I'm kind of depressed anyway. Not only did I teach 12 out of 24 hours this weekend, but they covered our swimming pool, all right? I mean, I look out my back window, and I just go like this. Pretty soon the snow is going to come, and even this much, the only enjoyment I get out of the snow in Virginia is the knowledge that this much snow will throw you all into a panic and close everything down, and then I'll laugh at you, all right? But other than that, I don't get any joy out of the snow. But somebody's going to come here and clean the snow, and somebody cleans this building, and somebody takes care of all the things that need to be done. You know what? Part of your purpose that God has left you here and created you for is to be his hands and his feet. And to take meals to people that need meals, and to encourage people that need to be encouraged, and go to the jail and minister to the people that the world forgets or would like to forget that are sitting in jail, and to take them Christmas gifts for their family come Christmas time, and all of these things. One of the reasons that God has left you here on this earth, folks, is so you can be his hands and his feet. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and the rest of it says, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. He's saying God has purposed that once you're saved, you're not saved to sit on your whatever it is you're sitting on right now, all right? That's not why you're saved. You're saved to get involved in his kingdom. And praise God, many of you are going to go out to Windswept Academy. And if you can't go, maybe because you're too old to go out and lift a hammer, and teaching children would be like the worst thing that could happen to those children that you could do, all right? You know what you can do? You can give and you can pray. Amen? Man, they do stink today. Amen? Amen. Man, wake up. Come on. We're going to move on here, all right? You can be his hands and his feet. His hands and his feet. Not only that. Go to the book of Colossians, and this will be our last, at least for now, looking at some verses. In Colossians, and look in chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, let's go in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Great, right? But he doesn't stop there. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to the God and the Father through him. In verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not men. You know what your purpose is in life? Your purpose is to be Jesus for those around you. Your purpose is to be the Lord's hands and feet. But ultimately, your ultimate purpose is to bring God glory in everything that you do. Thank you. Now you say, well, this sounds great, Fred, but what does it mean? I'm going to give you a very personal, when I got my mind wrapped around this truth, it changed my life. So go back, let's see. I would say go back at least 25 years. And Tommy and I were living in the parsonage in Cuylertown, Pennsylvania, and We had, I don't know, it doesn't matter, somewhere between 3 and 6 kids. It doesn't really matter. We had some kids, all right? And I was a pastor, and I was like a lot of pastors. And I was always trying to, grow the church and do all the things. But one of the negative effects of being a pastor is you tend to begin to live your life based on other people's expectations. So people expect you to look a certain way and be a certain way and do a certain thing, and therefore you want to please everybody and you want people to criticize you, so you live that way. And if I'm perfectly honest, for the first maybe 10, 11 years, 12 years of my kids' lives, starting with Ruth, so however many kids we had in that first 10 or 12 years, I raised my children based on what I thought other people wanted me to do. My kids needed to behave in a certain way. They needed to always behave themselves, and they had to listen to only Christian music, and they only had to do this or that or the other thing, and they weren't going to go to the movies, or they weren't going to listen to any kind of secular music, even though, Tommy and I had a whole stack of 8-track tapes from the 70s, my kids weren't going to, and I didn't let them go to the roller skating rink because they played that godless rock and roll music there, and we're just not going to do any of that. And one day, God took a 2x4 and just smacked old Fred right up on the side of the head. And I was literally reading these verses. And God said to me, Fred, he said, I want you to think for a minute about your parenting. And I said, well, God, I think I'm a pretty awesome parent. You said the same thing, right? I was so young and stupid at that time. Now I'm old and stupid. No, I'm not, but anyway. He said, Fred, when you tell your kids to do this or that, and by the way, I'm of the opinion, it's not opinion, it's fact, that when your children are small, you can make them do anything you want them to do because you're bigger than they are. But then there's this time when they become what we call teenagers. And not only do they get bigger than you, but they're smarter than you. Just ask them. They'll tell you that, all right? But not only that, pretty much, they're gone like half of the day anyway, and you really can't always control what they're going to do. And so it's always interesting to me to see parents of young children. They're the experts on parenting, and I just laugh. I'm like, hi, you don't even have a clue. You don't have a clue. In fact, I would say, people would say, well, give us your philosophy on parenting. I said, you know what? I'm never going to say one word about parenting until my kids are grown. And then I'm going to either tell you what we did right or I'm going to tell you what we did wrong. But I'm not telling you anything until that day comes. Well, this is one of the things that happened. And so God said to me, Fred, all the decisions that you make with regards to the raising of your kids is based on what will people think of you as a parent. Therefore, what will people think of you as a pastor? But you never seem to ask, what can you do as a parent to raise your children so that your parenting and their lives will bring me glory? I got to tell you something, that rocked my world. And so I confessed it to the Lord, told Tommy what had happened, and she was like, dumb bunny. I've been trying to tell you that for years. But anyway, and I changed. And you know what I did? And you might think I got tighter. Actually, no, I got looser as far as the rules and all of that. And guess what happened as a result of that? I got criticized by a lot of people in our church. But guess what? Guess who's got the last laugh today? Because my kids are adults now. And they're raising their children, and they're not perfect. But you know what? All six know the Lord, love the Lord, serve God, and are adults that I am not only proud of as their parent, but I like them as people. And it's not because I'm an awesome parent, although I think I am, all right? No, it's because God convicted me that my parenting was more about me and what other people thought about me than it was about bringing him glory. And folks, I want you to ask yourself this morning, what is it in your life that you're doing not as to please God, but to please yourself or to please other people around you? You see, because our purpose in life is to be like Christ. Our purpose in life, no matter what our job is, no matter what our circumstances are, is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But regardless of your job, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of whether you are a waitress or whether you work in Walmart or whether you are a pastor or whether you're a missionary. And by the way, I know a lot of pastors and missionaries, and I know them personally. They don't always bring glory to God in their life either. Just because you're in full-time Christian work doesn't automatically mean that you are going to be the person that God wants you to be. My son's in the military. He's in the Air Force. And it's not always easy to glorify God in the military. But you know how he does it? By being true to his family, by doing whatever he is supposed to do at work. And when he goes out with his friends, he's always the DD, the designated driver. He doesn't make fun of because he knows all of his buddies are going to drink anyway. So he's going to be a testimony and try to work with them and bring glory. And you know what? Over the 10 years that he's been in the Air Force, I can see how God has blessed him. Why? Not because he has been explicit in carrying his Bible everywhere he goes, but by being Jesus, being the hands and feet of Jesus, and stipulating that his life is about bringing glory to God no matter what. And so it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. The question you need to ask is, God, am I as a parent? Am I as a grandparent? Am I as a spouse? Am I as a church member or a church attendee? Am I as a servant of yours, whether it's in the worship team or as a deacon or a trustee? Am I as a worker? Some of you are great people at church, but you stink at work. You're lazy. Oh, yeah. Do you think God is glorified when you're lazy? Do you think God is glorified when you're reading your Bible, when you're supposed to be doing your work? God is glorified when you are the best employee that you can be. God is glorified when you are the best husband, wife, dad, mom, grandparent, child, students. I get annoyed with my students, not because they're dumb, but many of them are. You know what I get annoyed at? I get annoyed when they're lazy. It seems to me, Jerry Falwell used to say this, and I bought into it. If it's Christian, it ought to be better. But that's not just true of our buildings and all of that. Our work should be better. And so whatever you do, you shouldn't do it because of the paycheck. You shouldn't do it because you want to suck up to the boss. You should do it because the ultimate boss is God the Father, your heavenly Father that lives above, and that you want to please him. That's your driving purpose in life. That's what should get you up in the morning. That's what should bring you here. That should be what causes you to want to serve and get involved. Not because I'm guilting you into it or because somebody's begging you to do it. You should do it because you want to bring God glory. One more text, and then we'll go back to John. Ephesians, we already were in Ephesians, but Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this, he says, in Ephesians chapter 4, listen to what Paul says. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling. He's not writing to pastors, friends. He's writing to the church. Walk worthy of your calling. God has called you to be his child. He has called you to be his servant. He has called you to be a Christian. And what does that look like? With lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another and endeavoring to keep the unity in the bond, the spirit of peace. Do you think God is glorified when we fight amongst one another and when we push forward our agenda? I don't think so. God is glorified when we do our best to live in peace and harmony with one another and to uplift one another and encourage one another. That's when he's glorified. And it saddens me that so much of what I see in the church and in Christian organizations is more about personal agenda than it is about bringing glory to God. And I have to admit, it's something I have to keep in check all of the time, and sometimes I don't do a very good job of it. Sometimes it is about bringing glory to me and attention to me. Go back to John. And so that's the standard. As we go through this process of assessment, what's the standard? The standard is simple. God says, I have put you and I have saved you. I put you on this earth. I have saved you so you can be like Jesus, so you can be my hands and feet, you can do my work, and so that you, whatever you do, in word or deed or thought or activity or anything, you bring glory to me. And I guess my question to you this morning is, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? Do an assessment of your life and all the roles and all the things that you do. And ask yourself, is God glorified in this? You know, when we were in Pennsylvania, we had this family in the church, and their names are the Cartwrights, and they're probably in their 80s right now. And they had three children. One daughter is now a Methodist pastor, and the other son, he's a campus minister in the Pittsburgh area, but their oldest son is about my age. His name is Ronnie. And Ronnie was born with severe physical and mental disabilities. And I mean severe. And I was there for 21 years, and for the 21 years I knew Ron and Saloma, that was his parents' name, I never saw or heard them complain. Although I knew that taking care of Ronnie, I mean, Ronnie was a big guy. Ronnie was 6 foot, weighed well over 200 pounds. They bathed him. They took care of him. They took care of all of his personal needs. And it dawned on me one day that when we get to heaven and God starts handing out the awards, the people at the front of the line aren't going to be the Fred Malaces or the Rick Warrens or all the big names. Because I believe that there are countless other people all over this world, like Ron and Saloma, who are doing, showing mercy and grace and kindness and love to people that no one even knows that they're doing it, but they're serving and glorifying God without any spotlight on them. You know, it's easy to bring glory to God when you're in the spotlight, but when you're just by yourself or doing something that nobody else notices, those are the people I believe that God is going to honor when we get to heaven. That bring him glory. Thirdly, first step we have to do is be aware that God has called us to live a life of purpose, and that the benefit of that for us is that we then can then have meaning and significance in our life. The second thing we need to do is assess what God wants from us in our life, what he thinks and created us for, and how we're doing with that. Finally, action. And this is real quick and pretty basic, really, but simply just this. Number one, in the action, we need to discover the importance and the value of living life with a purpose and then discovering what your life's purpose is. So you need to discover, why did God put you here? What is it that God wants from you? Beside these broad purposes that I've talked about, what specifically does he call you to do here in this church, in this community, with your family, in the circumstances that you're in the job that you are? I really do believe that God plants us into places. And so you have to ask, Lord, what is it you want from me in this place, in this circumstance? Is it just to fritter away my life and just kind of live for myself? Or is there some way that I can glorify you by being your hands, your feet, by being Jesus to those around me? And then finally, it's a decision. I've said to you each week now, when we talk about attitudes, we choose our attitudes. And when we make that choice, we make a change. And I believe that when you have an attitude of purposefulness, when you literally wake up every morning and the first thought out of your mind is, Lord, or the first prayer out of your mind before you even get out of bed is, Lord, use me in some way to bring you glory today, it will change your life. You won't be perfect. You're going to fall short. But it will change your life, and not only will it change your life, but I believe it will change the lives of those around. You know, we didn't even get there, but I actually had brought with me to this morning that this church has a purpose. And you can read it, but the purpose is called the mission statement, but it's to glorify God, number one. By fulfilling the priorities of a New Testament church and equipping people and families to be so fully surrendered followers of Jesus Christ. That's why this church exists. And as a part of this church, whether you're a member or not, you should be a member if you're not, but whether you're a member or not, you need to ask yourself, where do you fit in that purpose? Let's pray. In just a moment, we're going to gather around this table. And we're going to reflect and be reminded of Jesus' purpose. The reason that he came to this earth. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave to give his life for you. And now I want to ask you this morning, if you're here this morning, those of you that are here this morning, have you ever accepted Jesus as your Savior? Maybe the reason your life has no meaning and purpose is because you don't know the only one who truly lived a life of complete and full purpose, Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to invite you to come to Christ and ask him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sin. And if you're not sure that you were saved, if you're not sure that you were to die today, you would go to heaven. If you're not sure your sins are forgiven, we'd love to help you. Would you slip up your hand? I'd love to pray for you. Anyone like that this morning? Christian friend, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. And after the communion, when we're finished distributing the elements, we are going to invite people to come forward for those who want to join this church. Maybe you want to be baptized. But I'm also going to invite those of you that this morning have realized that your life has been not as purposeful as it should be. Or even worse, the purpose in your life is about self and not about God. And maybe it's not your whole life, but maybe there are specific areas, like I shared with you about my life, that my parenting wasn't about God and about my kids. It was about me, bringing glory to me, getting people's approval on my life. And if that describes you this morning, I want to challenge you to make a change and live a life of purpose. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And it was that the knowledge of his purpose that enabled him to go through the agony before, during, and after the crucifixion. And we celebrate that this morning by gathering around this table. And as we break the bread and drink the cup, Lord, may we be certainly in our hearts filled with gratitude for what you've done for us. But Lord, may we also be thankful that Jesus lived a life and set the example of a life of purpose. And may we be challenged to that end this morning ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward right now. The same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and distributed it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And then he took a cup and passed that amongst the disciples and said, "This cup represents my blood for for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, we invite you to partake of these elements. The Bible says that we should come, but we need to come worthily. And so before I have the men distribute these elements, you can go ahead and play, Kim. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and their hearts and close their eyes and examine your heart. Maybe there's no huge sin in your life. If there is, you need to confess that. You do not want to come to this table unworthily. But maybe the thing that you need to take care of this morning is getting back on track, living your life purposed to bring Him glory through your words, through your deeds, through your actions, by being His hands and feet, by being Jesus to those around you. So let's just take a moment and examine our hearts before we pass the elements to you. The Word of God says that the bread represents the body of Christ, which was broken for you. I'm going to ask James if he'll lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread, which represents the broken body of Jesus Christ.
Lord, we just come to you now, and we do thank you. Thank you for that undeserved grace that we received, and your body that was offered willingly to be broken in payment of our sins. And Lord, as we do this, we remember and we reflect on our own lives that we may live according to your scriptures and according to your rules. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Paul says that he received from the Lord that which also he delivered unto us. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Christ's broken body, as significant as it was not enough for our redemption. Because the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that's why we need the cup. Because it reminds us that he shed his blood to give us forgiveness for our sins. Robert is going to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the cup.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for you sending your Son to die in our place for our sins, Lord, and shedding that blood for the remission of our sins, Lord, and that he was the only sacrifice, and that it was only because of him that we can be saved. And I just thank you for his blood that cleanses us from all sins. And just remember this at this time. We ask this in Jesus' name.
This morning I thought I would read verses instead of verses on the crucifixion. I would read verses related to what we talked about this morning about the purposefulness of Christ. Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus spoke these words and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that he may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, so he should give eternal life to those that you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to the house of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." Jesus called him unto himself and said, "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestinated to become formed to the image of his Son." Colossians says, "And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance." Paul says in Timothy that we should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor he, me as prisoner, but rather we should, with him, give glory to God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that you see, brethren, that you were not many wise according to the flesh, are mighty, or not many, noble, or called. But God has chosen, God has called the foolish of this world to put shame to the wise. Therefore, we also pray that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all of the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Paul says, as we read, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. Paul goes on to say, after the same manner, he took the cup after supper, and he said, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Jesus had a purpose, and he fulfilled his purpose, and that's why we're here today. I would encourage you to go and do likewise. I'm going to ask you to stand together, please. We're going to sing a song here. You guys can fan out this way and face out. We're going to sing a song, and I know there's some people that want to come forward in just a moment that are going to join today, which is great. But if God's spoken to your heart this morning through the time in his word or in this time of communion or any part of it, I'm going to encourage you. You're just going to sing one song or something. Do we know what we're going to sing? There Six. Is a Redeemer, number 206. So turn to 206. The Bible says that after the Lord had the first Lord's Supper, they went out and they sang a hymn and went out. We're going to sing a hymn. If God's spoken to you this morning and you want to come forward either for prayer, for confession, or to join this church, or to come to know the Lord as your Savior, to be baptized, as we sing the first verse of number 206, you come. Christian's going to come down with me and join me this morning at this time.
There is a Redeemer.
There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
All right, praise God. This is David and Emily Seals, and they would like to join our church as members. May I have the amen of the church?
Amen. Amen.
If you would, afterwards, if you all could remain here, and we'd like to just shake your hands, give you hugs, love on you a little bit, and tell you how we're just thankful to have you here as part of the RBC family. So thank you. If you bow your heads, we'll go ahead and close this morning. Dear Lord, I just praise you for this service. I thank you for David and Emily and their the church here, dear Lord, being a part of this family. I pray you will use them in a mighty way. I pray for all of us, dear Lord, tomorrow morning that we will wake up with purpose. I pray, dear Lord, that you will bring us to a place in which that purpose will be to glorify you each and every day of our lives. I know, Lord, that you can do amazing things through this church if we focus on you and glory, giving glory unto your name. I pray, dear Lord, that you will bless us this week and help us to remember the words that have been spoken through Fred, the words that he had for us this morning, dear Lord, to live our lives Christ-like. And I pray, Lord, we will be reminded throughout our week as we approach others and we encourage others that our life in you will be an example of your love for this world and for those, dear Lord, in which you desire to be saved for unto eternity. Just bless us, I pray. Go before us this week, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.